and seeing you all again. I hate these meetings coming to an end, wish that sometimes it were a little bit longer, but this is a very good week of meetings, and we thank the Lord for it. You got some visitors here tonight that we didn't introduce yet, and so what we'd like to do is, if anybody brought a visitor and you're not ashamed of them, would you introduce them? Okay, we'll start over here, brother. Well, that's great. So you've actually got three with you here tonight. Well, that's wonderful. Thank you all for coming and being part of the service. And tonight is friend night, so I guess you're friends of your relatives there. Good. And is there anybody else you brought a visitor tonight? Okay. Well, very good to have you folk. Very, very glad you're here. Now, after the service, then, I don't have any of the Murray's music CDs here, but brother, for your wife, pick something up off the table. Maybe get one of the Murray's music CDs, or else you could get one of my DVDs on 70 Weeks of Daniel, which I really doubt your wife is going to be wanting to dive deep into that, but she might. But then there is also a DVD on Israel back there. Or she could get three of the preaching CDs. But just something $10 off the table. Actually, the Murray's music CD normally sells for $500, but you can get that tonight for free. All right, well, good. At this time, we can dismiss all the children, if there are any left, that are third grade down to 4 years old, and they can go out the back door for the kids' Bible hour. All the children third grade on down to 4 years old. It was a good service last night, wasn't it?
Amen.
The Lord really worked, and it was exciting just to see Lori give that testimony about, I just was being kept away from here, and the Lord, I knew, had a sermon just for me, and I already knew what I was planning to preach, and I thought, I guess God does. And so all the difficulties she's been going through. So praise the Lord for that. That's God. Amen. Now tonight, before I preach, does anybody have a testimony you'd like to share? I can cut my sermon shorter. Probably won't, but I could. I probably will. Is there anybody tonight who would like to share briefly before the message? If nobody does, it's okay. All right. Is there anybody who would like to sing a solo before I preach? Okay. Anybody like to volunteer someone else to sing a solo before I preach? Okay, come on up. No, I'm kidding. Come on up. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles then, and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight again to look into your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've led us through the entire week and you've given us what we've needed, one sermon at a time. You have done that. And we thank you, and Lord, we give you credit for any good thing that's been done this week. And Lord, we pray now for this final service that you will use this in our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Remain standing if you will. And let's take our Bibles and let's turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Anybody looking forward to Sunday? Pastor will be preaching on Sunday. What are you preaching on?
Bible.
The Bible. Good. And somebody else said Colossians.
That's correct, too.
Okay, but I guess this week of meetings accomplished something. He's preaching back from the Bible again. That's good. That's good. Anyway, I'm going to, before I get out of here, Brother Sweeley, are you still the one copying all the CDs? Yeah, kind of. He couldn't hear me. Okay. But anyway, I'm going to get about 20 new messages of Pastor Long before I get out of here. You visitors ought to get them. They're good. And you'd enjoy them. But let's take our Bibles now and let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I want to begin reading at verse 18. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters, and he said, I will hide my face from them, for I see that they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 18, it says that Israel had fallen or gone into apathy or unconcern about spiritual things. They provoked him to anger with that which is not God, which simply means that they didn't necessarily do bad things, but they did things without even thinking about God. They did things through their normal day, and God was not in their thoughts. And then they provoked him to anger with their vanities. That means unimportant time wasters. Now, Israel had gotten apathetic, or that means lost their concern about the things of God. And it's written in here, the only way to get out of apathy, it says, is, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, it's easy for us to slump into apathy because the cares of the world and all of the things we have going on. But we don't want to be apathetic. We want to be dedicated. And we don't want to be like the lukewarm church. We want to be a hot church. And we don't want to be like the church that left its first love either. Amen? We want to be a church that stays in love with God. Now, there's so many things that can help us to stay on fire for the Lord. But there is one thing that is definitely a motivator, and that is the fact that one day we are going to meet him, and we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to enter into the joy of the Lord. And now that we're believers, we don't have to worry about not going to heaven. Thank God for that. But we do want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can remember when I was young, getting report cards and having to take a report card home that wasn't so good. And then I can remember taking report cards home that were awesome. I remember one time being told, if you get straight A's, you're going to get to go to a Cubs baseball game. Well, I never had straight A's in my life. But when I heard Darrell Kaufman's promise, if I brought home straight A's in my report card, I'd go to a Cubs baseball game, I worked hard and I got my straight A's. And when you realize that there's an accounting for good, for reward, and accounting for justice, if we haven't done so well, is motivating. And the Bible says that it would be wise if we would consider our latter end. So this life is just only a vapor, and it's going to be here and gone. And we think about life going by so fast. I'm 51, and I can do the math. If I live to be 81, like my pastor that I grew up under, I've got 30 years before I go to heaven, if the rapture comes, it's sooner. We could do the math. If you're in your 70s, and if you live to be 80, you've got about 10 years, realistically, or perhaps 15 to 20. And regardless of our age, we know that we could be meeting him tomorrow at the rapture. And when we think about the fact that one day we are going to meet the Lord, and we want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's good to focus on that as motivation to be faithful with the decade or decades that we have. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to be wise and just consider something. Let's consider one day our latter end. And there are two latter ends. There's a latter end for the Christian, and there's a latter end for the unsaved. The unsaved person goes before the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment, they're judged according to their deeds, not to see if they'll get into heaven or hell. They already are going to hell because they don't have Jesus, but to receive the degree of punishment they'll face in the final hell, the lake of fire. And that's one reason why we've got to do everything we can to get people to Jesus. I was over here listening to these songs that these guys are singing and playing, and I was frankly kind of disgusted by the words. The lyrics are filth. And the more filthy they can be, the more the song sells. And I think about going to church and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." And they're singing a song about filth and garbage. And I get lifted so much more in church than they ever get lifted at their parties. But I look at them and I also understand these people need us. They need us to care about them, because they're on their way to hell, but I also know that they need us to care about them, because what they get from the world doesn't bring them any happiness. And what we get from the Lord does. Now, when you consider that the unsaved have a latter end, they're going to answer to God and stand before God and ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, that would motivate us to be faithful. But also, we have a latter end, and that's the judgment seat of Christ. And though I'm not going to get deep on it, we're going to answer to God, and I'm going to give some things to consider that we may answer for. Let's look at Romans chapter 14 this evening. Now, we'll look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 11 and 12, for it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue will confess to God, so then every one of us will give account of himself to God." Now, this is the judgment seat where believers are going to answer to God. And in this, we can kind of look at three areas that we could consider that we will answer to God for. Now, the first, it says, "As I live, saith the Lord," in verse 11. Now, this verse, "as I live," is referring to God's existence. And he's saying, as sure as I live. And he does. You are going to give an account to God for your life. Now that is the motivator. But as a secondary application, "as I live" is referring to time. And it made me wonder and think about, will we answer to God for what we do with our time? And the answer is yes. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that he hath done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, what we do in our body, our time on earth, one day our soul will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So it's definitely referring to the time that we are in our bodies. We will give an account for that, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. The Bible also talks about redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we'll answer to God for what we do with our time. Now, we each have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we need to be good buyers and sellers of our time. And some people, they put all their time into the world, into material things, and no time into the things of God, and others put quite a bit of time into the things of God. Now, which one do you think God will be more pleased with? As simple as it is that we put our time into the things of God. Now, as we consider that we answer to God for our time, the Bible teaches that Jesus, when he was younger, put his time into growing, of course, as you do, but also into other people. And he also had time as he was an adult with the praying and his time, of course, many times in prayer with his time with the Father. Now, as we look at the example of Jesus from the time that he was young until the time that he returned, he was always reaching out and making an impact on somebody else. He was always trying to lift up somebody else. He was always trying to draw somebody else. He was often getting times alone when he would spend time with the Father. And it wasn't a waste of time. People think, I'm so busy. I got so much I have to do. I can't spend too much time in my Bible reading and prayer today. I've got so much to do. And it would almost seem to some as if their time that they put into things of God would be a waste of time. But what we need to remember is putting things, our time into the things of God and into helping the people of God and other people is the best investment that we could do with our time. Now, God's going to ask us about our time. For one reason, what you put your time in shows what's important to you. I've asked little boys often, what would you rather have? Would you rather have a dad who didn't have much money and he took you to the park to play with you, or a dad who had a lot of money and he just bought you a baseball glove and a bat and said, you go play? And I've had every time the child say, I'd rather have a dad who took time and took me to the park instead of told me to go play at the park with the toys that he would buy me. And the smallest child knows that when you give somebody your time, you're telling them they're important to you. If you want to show your spouse if she's important to you, give her time. If you want to show a friend they're important to you, give them time. And if you want to show God he is important to you, give him time. Now, he's going to ask a number of questions. They could be, what did you choose to do with your Sundays? What did you do with your Sundays? What did you do with your Wednesday nights? Now, I know that going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night doesn't make us a guaranteed strong Christian. But it is true that if God's important to you, it's going to take, you're going to be giving him time to show it. He may ask you, how faithful were you to your Bible reading? As simple as that is. He may ask, how much time did you spend praying? The average Christian prays 3.5 minutes a day, and that's usually, dear Jesus, thank you for the food, amen. He may ask you, how faithful were you to youth group? He may ask you, how much time did you spend witnessing for me? But what we do with our time really does show that somebody is important to us. And that's why the athlete spends all that time in the gymnasium lifting weights. That's why the businessman stays late at night to make his business successful. What you value, you put your time in. And so when we stand before God, he will ask us what we did with our time, and it will show him what was important to us. Now, one of the biggest blocks of time that you'll ever spend in your life is what you do with your life's occupation, working 40 hours a week. Now, some of you young people, I know that God doesn't call 300 out of 300 young people to be preachers, but he's certainly calling more than are responding. I can remember when I was surrendering to full-time ministry, I went to a lady that I was in my church, and I said to her, I feel God wants me to be an evangelist. And she says, I'm so disappointed with your decision. And so I said, well, why, Myrtle? And she said, you had a job at JCPenney's. If you'd have stayed with it, you could have been a manager. Now, I don't have any problem with a manager at JCPenney's, but I have a problem with anybody talking somebody out of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, young people, there's not a more important thing that you could put your life into than whatever God wants you to do, but especially into the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, when I was in college, there were four guys that were friends, and they were athletes, but they weren't the most godly people. And I can remember they were so worldly focused. And I remember when we were in the chapel having a message preached, there were about 120 of us in there. And the man that was preaching was just given the word. And three of these guys were sitting right behind me, and they're looking through a Sports Illustrated magazine. Now, is there anything wrong with the Sports Illustrated magazine? Not if you don't get the swimsuit issue. But is there something wrong with looking at it during the preaching? So I looked at them and I said, guys, there's preaching going on. Need to put it away. And I was in charge of that hall, as a matter of fact, so I could have gotten them in big trouble. I could have given them demerits, taken them to the dean of men. I could have rattled their cage. But I wasn't wanting to do that. I just said, guys, there's preaching going on. Come on. Put it away. And they looked at me like I was a spiritual, self-righteous jerk. And I looked back down, flipped the page, and kept reading. And I again, the second time, said, guys, put it away. There's preaching going. Come on. And then they looked at me again, flipped the page. And then finally I said, if you don't put it away, I will put it away for you. And they put it away. Now I'm sitting in the hallway later, and two of these guys came in. I'm in the middle of the hall. There's a long one this way, a long one this way. And as this one came in, he saw his buddy down here. And so he yells down the hall, it's great, it's great. And he's jumping up in the air going, it's great, man, it's great. And I thought, what's great? Did he win the basketball championship? What is it? And this guy goes, what is it, man? What is it? And the fellow over here goes, it's great, man. Dave's going to let me wear his new $70 sweater, man. I thought, $70 sweater? What? Did I hear that right? But this other guy goes, $70 sweater? Whoo, that's great. And he hugged him. And then they went running down the hall like a couple little girls. And then they put on their cool duds and they came out walking like a couple little girls. And when they got in the hallway lobby, they put on the cool strut. You know how you do it. They go. And they went out in their nice clothes and they got in this fancy sports car to drive around Greenville for the time of their life. And I thought when they die, God is going to write one word on their forehead, fool. Because they live for nothing but things. And I'm telling us, folks, we have something to do with the quality of our life and the value of it. And if all we do is spend our time paying the bills until we die or pursuing things, God will write fool on our forehead too. So redeem the time. When we stand before God, He will ask us, what did you do with your 25 hours a day? What did you do with your 7 day a week? What did you do with your mornings? Did you have time for me? Did you have time in your day to talk to others? How faithful were you to helping around the church and in doing the work of God? And I really do believe that what we put our time in is going to be evidence before God as to whether we were faithful or not. It's a simple thing. So redeem the time. And as we began the week, one of the things we talked about is don't pay the bills and just pay the bills and exist until you die. Make your life count. Don't wait and say, I'm going to get around to it. Get around to it. And whatever it is that needs to be done for the work of God, redeem the time. Because you only have a few years. And perhaps you may only have a few months. And you never know when the Lord is going to return, so we don't have time to put off and waste and spend on dumb things when there's so much at stake. People, the work of God, the things of God. And so if we could just make it a point to make every day count in some way, just a little way, at the end of the year, there'd be 365 wonderful things that you did for God. And maybe you helped a soul in the meantime. So let's make sure that we redeem the time, as simple as that is. Now, the second thing, let's look in our Bibles back here at Romans 14 and verse 11. The second thing we'll give an account for is we will give an account for our tongue. Now, with our time, again, I wanted to ask you, yesterday I asked you, can you remember the last time that you ever won a soul to Christ? If you can't remember the last time that you tried, would be a better question. Then you need to get back at that. One good thing to do, set yourself some goals. Get 10 people that you're going to try to win to Christ, call it your target 10, put it in your Bible, pray for them on a weekly basis, maybe even fast a meal a week, and go after them. If you plan to use your time for the right thing, you'll use it. If you don't make a plan, you'll probably lose it. So redeem the time. Now, the second thing is our tongue. Romans 14, verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, then every tongue will confess to God. Now, again, the main application of as I live is as sure as I live, God says, you will answer to me. Every tongue will confess. The obvious main application is everybody's going to admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. But again, and as a secondary application, it made me wonder, are we going to give an account to God for our tongue and the things that we say? And the obvious answer is yes. Please turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Now, in Romans 14, verse 11, I'm sorry, we're already there. I gave you the wrong passage there. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 12. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 12. Now, often you'll talk to people about their spiritual life, and they'll justify what they're doing. You know, like somebody is a drunkard, they'll say, yeah, I get drunk once in a while, but I don't hurt anybody. I'm a good person. Somebody's involved in adultery, they'll say, yes, but I'm not hurting anybody. I'm a good person. And often people evaluate themselves and give themselves the benefit of the doubt and the best image and put themselves forth with the best light, of course. But sometimes we look at others who are doing the adultery and those things, but we don't think about the sins that are coming out on a regular basis from our tongue. Now, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, it shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So in the day of judgment, I see that we are going to answer for our words. Is that a big deal? Should we preach on something harder? Well, it's included right here and in red ink. That means it's said by Jesus himself, and he felt it important to remind us. We will answer for every idle word that we speak. Now, when we say idle words, I think of that as being what I used to do when I was a kid. Any of you kids ever do this? If I didn't like something, I'd go, I didn't say anything, but I said something. Am I right? Now, the idle words would be any way that we communicate. We can communicate, I don't really like you. We'll answer to God for that. We can communicate, you're bugging me. And when we do that, every idle word, we answer to God for those words. Now, when we look at this, the Bible says the tongue is, it's small, but it's like the rudder that turns the big boat. The Bible says the tongue is full of deadly poison. Now, there was a little boy whose daddy took his life, and he felt sorry for himself because he didn't have a dad. He got into junior high, and the guys were mean to him. They are like that sometimes. He went home, and his family was mean. That happens sometimes. So he went into the bedroom, and he got out a sheet of paper, and he wrote something like this. I'm tired of living. Nobody loves me. I think I'll go do what my dad did. I think I'll go kill myself. And that boy set out not knowing what he was going to do, but fortunately, my mom got the note that I wrote before I did anything that was stupid. Now, what I did as an eighth grade boy thinking about going to kill myself was self-pity. And it was kind of being self-absorbed. But it doesn't change the fact that it happened. And why did it happen? Because the tongue is a deadly poison. Now, it's deadly for an eighth grader. It's deadly for an older kid. There was a kid that was a senior in high school in my Christian school. Everybody was riding him. I don't know why, because he was an A student. He was also on the starting five basketball team. But I heard the news that this fellow took his dad's gun and a bike And he went about a mile and a half from where he lived into the woods, put the gun to his stomach, pulled the trigger. He didn't die. So he finished the job by pulling it up to his head. And I know that it was a direct result of the people's tongues. Now, it continues as you get older. There are parents that are ripping apart their kids. There are husbands that are ripping apart their wives. And it may not seem a big thing. But Jesus said, every idle word will give an account because the tongue is a deadly poison. And there could be somebody here today that because you don't control your tongue, you're going to wind up in a divorce court if you don't control your tongue. But what comes out of that tongue is going to be something that will be answering to God for. So we do need to be very careful as Jesus addressed it. We will answer for our tongues and what we said with them. Now we have a tongue that could be a deadly poison, or we have a tongue that could be a healing. It talks about in the Bible, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, talking about the virtuous woman. And then it says, I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. That's speaking from the book of Job. And so we can build people or destroy people. We can build things or destroy things with our tongue. Now, I think about in our churches even, all it takes is one or two people complaining with another couple, and they complain with another, and they complain, and before long you have a complaining undercurrent that destroys all the progress spiritually in that local church, causing division. You don't want to answer to God for having a complaining tongue. You don't want to answer to God for showing with your tongue how little faith you have. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be careful with decision making, but I am saying that if we have our tongue, where the only thing that comes out of our tongue is human wisdom and nothing comes out called faith, and we defeat people from going into victories when God intended people to take promised land steps, I think we even answer to God for lack of faith. Now, what comes out of the mouth shows what's in the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, in any court of law, you've got to have evidence. And one of the things that comes out is God will bring up every word that we have said. And unless we get those words forgiven and then we correct our words, then we'll answer to God for them. As a simple illustration, somebody might say, I was a good kid. And then God brings up every idle word. I see right here how when the door shut and your mom and dad were not in the room, you said, I hate her. That's going to blow up in your face. When you are hanging out with a man and you say things that are off-colored, and then God says, well, what about your life? And you say, well, I was a godly man. And right here it says, you said this, this, and this, and this, and you blush with embarrassment. The words that we say are important. Now, we're giving account to God for our time. We'll give an account to God for our tongue. As a Christian, we'll give an account to God for our testimony. Let's look back at Romans chapter 14 and Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. It says, so then, every one of us will give account of himself to God. And, of course, the primary application is everything that we do, what we've done, how we think. But again, as a secondary application, what we are in front of other people, I do believe we'll answer to God for that. Now, if you want to know what a Christian ought to act like, all you've got to do is ask an unsaved person and they'll tell you what a Christian ought to act like. They'll tell you a Christian shouldn't cuss. They'll tell you a Christian shouldn't be vulgar. A Christian ought to be modest. They'll tell you a Christian should go to church. They'll tell you a Christian ought to be honest. They'll tell you a Christian ought to not lose his temper. And if you want to know what a Christian ought to act like, all you got to do is ask unsaved people. I'm guessing that if we were to go over to this crowd that's having a little party, and again, I don't blame them, my guess is that if we sat them down and asked them, do you think that it is a sin to have lyrics that you have in these songs? I'll bet you even an unsaved person would say, yes, I'm sure it is a sin. Because there's a conscience in every person that tells them when they're doing right or when they're doing wrong. Now, when people think of you, do they think of godly person or do they think of ungodly person? Does that matter? It does. When people think of you, do they think of cool Christian as a young person or do they think of Christ-like Christian as a young person? Sometimes young people think the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of a cool dude. It doesn't say that. It says, be an example of a believer. When even in your family, people in your family think of you, do they think of somebody who's sincere, godly, or just somebody who's a pretender? And our testimonies do matter. Now, the Bible says that as we look for the Lord's return, that we need to be diligent to be without spot and blameless. And the Bible says for a pastor, he needs to be blameless. Of a deacon, blameless. And if those things are qualifications for the leadership, it's simply because they're to lead the entire church in doing the same identical thing. And God wants every Christian to have the testimony of a Christian. Now, the Bible teaches that we will answer to God for these things. As you think about the testimony and the importance of it, I believe that the reason that our churches are not so effective sometimes, and of course most of you would agree with me, is because the salt has lost its savor. And so then we are good for nothing. We cannot make a difference when we're no different. And so the thing that actually makes us powerful is when we are different, when we are kind, not harsh, when we are forgiving, not hard-hearted, when we are a family that the neighbor sees is a different kind of family, when we are a peculiar person at work and not like everybody else at work. And testimony is a huge thing. Now, we answer to God for it, but it's huge because of its impact. Now, the two ways that we can preach, as you remember, you can preach with your mouth, but you can preach with your life. Am I right? We preach with our life a whole lot more than we preach with our mouth. And so we've got to be very careful that we are preaching with our life. I remember when I was in college, I was playing sports, and at halftime, an incident took place. We had a guy on our team. He was very athletic, but he was a cool kid. And he was more concerned about being the coolest guy than the most godly guy. And usually he would kick the other team when the ref wasn't looking, trip the other team, and he was a Bible major. This is a guy who earlier on we were having a chapel in our group of about 120 guys, and somebody said, hey, let's have some testimonies. Anybody have a testimony? And this guy stood up and he says, I'd like to thank God for giving me opportunity to go to the crowded beach where I could lust after women, ha, ha, ha. This was his testimony. Now, the guy was probably, I emphasize, probably a saved man. I remember one time when we were having a chapel, this fellow in the very back row, he starts hitting the table going, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. And some of his buddies start cluing in on it, going, Barabbas, Barabbas. And they had a big cheer party for Barabbas against Jesus. It was an amazing group of carnal Christians. if they were Christians. But anyway, I can remember this one guy was kind of the leader of the cool crowd and the carnal crowd, as I would call it. I remember one time, a Bible major, he would be the kind kicking the other team and always the coolest kid on campus trying to fit in and all this stuff. And this time he didn't kick the other team. This time at halftime, he punched our own goalie right in the chest. Our goalie. Here's the reason we were down 2-1 at halftime. Because our goalie, two times, had the ball, went back to throw it, and it slipped out of his hand right in the goal. So we're down 2-1, thanks to our goalie. He must have been up too late the night before. But anyway, so he runs over at halftime, and he punches our own goalie right in the chest, and I can remember running up to Warren and saying, "Warren, look at the fans. Settle down. They're going to think Phi Beta Chi Society is a bunch of reprobates." And Warren taught me a lesson I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, "You Christians trying to live for God," kind of blew his cover, didn't he? Evidently he wasn't. So he says, "You Christians trying to live for God think you shouldn't get upset about anything. Well, I think there's some things you ought to get flaming mad about." And he turned and walked away. The next day I went to him and I said, "Warren, you're right. There are some things we ought to get flaming mad about. But it's not a soccer game." I said, "We ought to get flaming mad." And maybe I shouldn't have said this. But I said, "When guys like you are so cool that people die and go to hell because of it." He didn't like me very much. But the fact is, for every carnal Christian, there's a good chance that they'll end up a hot sinner in hell. And we do not want to have the blood of somebody on our hands because we decided that it really didn't matter if we lived the Christian life all the time or not. It always matters. Now, we'll give an account to God. And we're going to answer to God at the judgment seat of Christ. Every idle word, and we can hear, "Well done." Every deed, "Well done." Our goals and our pursuits, "Great job." Using our talents for Him, or burying them in the ground, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." And as simple as it is, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And I want, when we stand before God, to hear a "well done." And another thing, we want to take people with us when we go too. Amen? And so we have to control our time, use our tongues, make our testimonies what they should be, so that we can have a life that we will receive a commendation for when we are done. Now, the only way to change that day, which is really the day we should be living for every day, the only way to change that day, what happens at that judgment, is what we do today. And so every day, try to make it count for eternity. Every day, try to live it like we will not regret it. And every day, don't pursue dumb things. Pursue eternal things. Now, if we're not concerned about the latter end of the Christian, we should definitely be concerned about the latter end of the lost. And of course, the Bible teaches that every person is going to be at either the great white throne or else they're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. At the great white throne, it's a frightening thing. It says in Revelation 20, the books will be opened and the dead will be judged according to their works. And ultimately, in the end, they will be cast into the lake of what? Fire. Now, do we believe that? We have an important opportunity, important obligation, but a great opportunity to make sure that we're snatching souls from the burning. Now, you've heard messages on hell. I've preached messages on hell. We could go through it again. In Luke 16, He lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. He could see. We all know that the worst thing is seeing bad things sometimes. When you see something horrible, when you see things that repulse you. I've been to Israel. I went to the Holocaust Museum. I saw things I'd rather not see. We were talking about going to the 9/11 Museum, Memorial. We just soon not even go because I just don't want to go inside and see all those horrible things again. And there are some things that we just rather not see. Last week I was giving a medical missions presentation to a woman who is a missionary in Canada who may be involved in something that we're trying to do. And you know what? We're showing her slides of things where somebody is sick and somebody is wounded and how gangrene is set in and feet have decayed. And all of the infection and all of the grossness and all of the pus and all of the disgust. And I watched as we were doing a GoToMeeting online where you could visualize each other's faces, and I saw her shut her eyes and turn away. Well, you know, if you can picture in your mind, what would it be like to see hell and never be able to see anything beautiful again? To see a demon, not in an R-rated movie. In hell, people are going to see that, and that's all they're going to see. They can hear. There was a conversation between the man in hell and Abraham, and nobody likes to hear terrible things. When I took emergency medical training, they brought in a man into the emergency room with a knife fight. He was stabbed in his skull, stabbed in his back, cut the side of his chest open, put a 4-inch tube in to drain the chest cavity to keep him alive. I could handle all that cutting and bleeding. But when they brought in the next ambulance with a woman with a broken hip, they pull her next to us, put a curtain between us, and as that curtain is between us, she's not going to die, so we all go back to this man who could die. The whole time, we're working on keeping this one man alive, and they're cutting on him, and they're sewing on him, and they're draining fluid from his chest, and all of this horrible stuff without any painkiller. I can handle all that. But what got to me was the woman in the next room and the next ambulance chair there in with a broken hip. She kept screaming from about 5 feet away, "Doctor, doctor, I'm in pain. Doctor, give me some relief from the pain." And her screams turned my stomach and made me nauseated. What would it be like to hear people burn in hell and their screams are not going to be pleasant? And you think about that, and then you think, of course, of the fire. We all know the worst way to die would be to die by flames. My emergency, my friend in Heath, Ohio, came, and he said, "I'm a patrolman," and he told a story about how he was taken to an accident on the interstate, and the man was in a fuel tanker, and it exploded, and he was pinned in the fuel tanker. So he said, "I tried to pull him out, but then the flames were too great, and all I could do was step back and watch that innocent man burning in the flames." And he said, he turned his head and he looked at me, saw I was a policeman, and he screamed at the top of his lungs, "Shoot me! Shoot me! Shoot me!" He wanted to be put out of his misery from that pain. He said, "I grabbed my revolver, I aimed it at him, was about to pull the trigger, but I realized I couldn't because I'd be shooting an innocent man. And all I could do was watch that man suffer until he expired." Well, the reality is, if the man died without Jesus, he's still burning. Amen. And he's never going to get relief. But there are lots of people out here like that. And if you can see and you can feel and you can hear, what makes you think you can't taste and smell? And I won't go into it, but my emergency instructor said the worst scene he ever arrived on was a man burnt in an automobile wreck. He said you could taste and smell charred bodies in the air a block away. Imagine tasting and smelling charred bodies in hell. Now, who do we know? Lots of them that need people like us to live it and to give it and not only be concerned about our future standing before God, but every day live for those that are going to stand before God that are not saved and try to make an impact. Now, I really believe that God doesn't give a mission that he doesn't equip to come to fruition. And I don't believe that God would give us a job to do that we couldn't do. Now, God didn't say that we need to go and save everybody. He said we need to go and preach the gospel to everybody. And as long as we're not doing that, then we're not going to see people saved. And we've already preached a message on that. And remember the illustration about Pastor over here and Levi over here? And how if we all do something, a little here, a little there, how much more gets accomplished? We all remember that? Now, we could take that and we could say, hey, that was a neat illustration. I like that. And totally forget about it a day from now. Or we could say, maybe we could do something different this time. Maybe we could have the mindset that we are going to be doing the work of the ministry. This is what we're doing. Now, when you think about what your job is, you think, well, I'm a plumber. Or I'm a contractor, or I'm an engineer, I'm a housewife, I'm a college student, a high school student, a grade school student, I'm looking for a job, I don't have a job. If you're thinking that way, change your thinking. Change your thinking to, my job is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And any place where you are is just your position or your office. Now, pastor's office is the office of a pastor. Mine is the office of an evangelist. Yours could be the office of an engineer. And you know that you're going to reach people there that we're never going to reach. And this is the way it's supposed to work. It's the entire church moving as a body with a head leading it. The pastor, the under shepherd, but that we all, the hand moves, the fingers move, the knee moves, the ankle moves, the toes work, the eyes work, and everybody in their place, that body gets where it needs to be in a community. And so we've got to be laborers together. Now, we could take the illustrations, we could take the thoughts, and we could just forget them at the end of the week. But if we don't do something different in the next 10 years than what we've been doing in the last 5 years, I'm not saying none of it's good, but I'm talking about the churches as a whole. If we don't do something different in the next 10 years than what our kind of churches have been doing the last 10 years, guess what? We're not going to see any better results in the next 10 years than what we saw in the last 10 years. And I really believe that if we do not come alive with evangelism, this country's done. So we've really got to do something. I think it's crucial. Now, when we stand before God, we're going to hear, well done, or we're going to say wicked and slothful. And remember, attending church is good. But you can attend church and still not be what you should be. Attending church is good, but you can attend church, but if you don't get out and serve, then you're not doing what God wants you to be doing. And so, just as we talked about with God telling Jeremiah to preach to those who went into the temple to worship, you've gone backwards, not forward. Let's make sure that we're going forward in our Christian walks, in our prayer lives, in our convictions, but let's go forward in our service. And let's determine that we're going to be more in this next decade than we've been in the last, in this next year than we were in the last. And let's determine that we make a difference in the lives of people. Now, I hope the meeting has built you and encouraged you. It's encouraged me. But I do hope that the meeting also kind of refocuses us to get back at the work that God would have us to do. Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I would ask, first, in a general way, how many of you are totally positive that you're going to go to heaven and not hell? You're positive you've accepted Christ. You have a Bible reason why you know that. Would you slip up your hand if you're sure of that? All right. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, when you consider what hell is like, I did not preach on it long, but I did preach on this. You could see, you could hear, you could feel, you could taste, you could smell. And we all know the worst way to die would be to die by flames. But there is something worse than dying by flames. It's being in flames and not dying. That's hell. Now the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. And he meant it. He doesn't want you in hell. He wants you in heaven. But the number one reason I think people go to hell is because of their pride. Pride. And it typically comes out manifest in this way. I'm okay. I'm a good person. I'm okay. All right, let me help you with something. You're okay in my book. You really are. But it's not my book that matters. It's God's book. And God says that all of us have sinned. And that sin is enough to send a person to hell if he does not get help. Now, as the pianist just softly plays, if you couldn't raise your hand, you don't know you're on your way to heaven, you probably aren't. And if you don't know you're going to heaven, you can know. According to the Bible. The Bible said it, and if you'll receive it and respond, God will save you, and he wants to. You maybe have heard Billy Graham preach. Maybe you heard another person preach. But you've never acted upon it. Well, if you don't act upon it, then it's wasted knowledge. And the consequence is you stand before God, a sinner, and on your way to hell. Now, a simple remedy is if you consider one day you will go to God and it's heaven or hell, consider your latter end. Make sure you prepare today so it's good with you then. Now, is there anybody who would say, I can't raise my hand, could be honest, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell, and I might not understand it, but I know I'm going to die one day, and I know I want my end to be heaven, not hell. Pray for me. Now, if you don't know you're going to heaven, but you don't want to go to hell, and you want prayer, would you just slip up that hand? I'll see it. You put it right back down, and I'll just include you in a prayer. I won't say your name or where you're sitting, I'll just pray for you. Is there anybody like that? I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Pray for me. Just slip up that hand and put it right back down. Won't embarrass you. Anybody like that? All right, if you could not raise your hand, I hope you'll think about this important truth. And just think about it, because it's true. God loves you, but you have to make a decision. You've got to act on Jesus, or you will not get to heaven. Now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I am a Christian, but I need to plan my time better, that I do what I need to with my time, so that when I stand before God, I will have been a good buyer and seller of my time. And if you would say there are areas that I need to adjust to make sure that I make time for the important things instead of waste time on the unimportant things. It could be from Bible reading, church attendance, witnessing. It could be prayer. And if God has spoken to you about some area of your time, would you just slip up the hand and put it right back down if you're going to adjust some things there? Good. Good, 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 good. You got to plan it so you don't waste it. That's very important. Is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, God has spoken to me tonight about my tongue. This tongue is saying things that are wrong, hurtful, instead of building people. And God said, I'll answer for my tongue. So I need to get that in line with God and His way. If that's you, would you just slip up the hand and put it down if you want? Prayer for the tongue. God bless you, friend. God bless you there. Good, good, good. The only way to change the tongue is to change the heart. And it'll work. And then finally, is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, pray for my testimony. I have not been a good example before the lost, and that needs to change. Would you slip up the hand? God bless you there. God bless you there. God bless you there. Good. God bless you there. All the time, live the life, not some of the time. Good. Now, if you would say you want to join me in this evangelistic effort, that we not let time by, but that we make this next year, this next decade, try to purposefully make this a decade of evangelism again, not just waste opportunities like we've done in the past. If you understand what I'm saying, that you want to make every day count in some way for evangelism. It could be giving a tract. It could be inviting somebody to church. It could be lifting up a brother spiritually. But if you're going to try to consciously make the unsaved a concern to you, would you slip up your hand if God's challenged you about that through the week and you just want it to be different afterwards? Good, good, good. Let's all stand to our feet. And we're going to have an invitation. Greg's going to sing a couple verses. And if you